One of our family traditions in our household is we watch, we love our youth group to go and have their time on Sunday mornings. And so who you got to join you there, Lil? Do you want to, you guys go, Elizabeth? You guys have a great time together. Go ahead and flip on the lights, Em. And so, okay, so one of our family traditions, and we watch a lot of Christmas movies, and that's one of the, we just love watching movies together. I was kind of curious what everybody's favorite Christmas movie might be, whether it's one of the old claymations from when some of us were kids. And it doesn't have to be the most spiritual thing. Probably my favorite all-time Christmas movie's got to be Elf. And so I'm a big Will Ferrell guy. So I love Elf. My favorite claymation. Throw out some Christmas movies.
Muppet Christmas Carol.
Okay. All right. The Christmas Carol.
Muppet.
Yeah. The Muppet one is probably one of the best versions of the Dickens story. You gotta give them some credit. So what else besides
Polar Express?
Nice.
Wonderful Life.
It's a Wonderful Life.
Christmas Story.
Christmas Story is the you'll shoot your eye out with the BB gun with the red right. And then what was and then Christmas Vacation. Yeah. That's a good one. What's that?
White Christmas.
Die Hard. That's a good Christmas movie. See, I wouldn't have thought about that. Shoot, now we could have watched a clip from Die Hard. And so, my favorite claymation has got to be Santa Claus is Coming to Town, because that's the historic one, right? That's what puts together all the behind the scenes. You know how Kris Kringle came to be Santa. You know, and the whole thing about, you know, how the reindeer fly and all that. And I just love a good, it's almost like a documentary. You know, this is how it, you know, I just like a good study, a good historical look, you know, at the Christmas tradition. But my favorite Christmas story, here's a little book that brought Christmas to life for me years ago. And if you've heard of it, then we can just hang out at nerd school in the library together and have a great time. But it's an old book by Anselm of Canterbury, who was Bishop of Canterbury way back in the 10s and 11s and AD. And Curdus Homo, which literally translated from Latin is Why the God-Man. I wanted to share a little quote with you, because as we continue to talk these Sundays and Christmas about what Jesus did in the body, in his body of work, and that's why we're calling this series a body of work. And I want to just get you to look at this image again of Jesus. I just love this sculpture that just shows the muscle tone and the flesh, you know, that God took on a body. The God of the universe, literally, in the Greek, they use a military term, struck a tent in human flesh. For those of you who are campers, anytime you set up a tent, the word is that he set up a tent and moved into it, set up a tent of a human body, and all his full divinity came into that body. And last week we looked at how God came as a servant. Well, this week we want to go a little bit deeper and talk about how God came as our brother. That is a really daunting thing to think about. I mean, and so we're going to unpack that a little bit, because I think during Christmas and really all throughout the year, most of the time when we talk about Jesus, we really kind of tend to focus on his divinity, because I think sometimes we're a little shy to really consider his humanity. But what the Bible reveals about God in the body, God as Jesus, is that he was both fully divine fully God and fully human. And so there wasn't anything about him that was lacking any humanity. He was as human as anyone else that has ever walked the earth. Yet he was fully God. And if you can get your brain around that, then you're the first one ever really to do that in the history of humankind. And so, because that's one that we're just not going to be able to figure out. But that's the truth that Scripture declares. But what's fun about this book, Why the God-Man, is it's a fun little dialogue between the author, Anselm, and his fictional friend, his fellow monk, Boso. Anselm was a monk back in the day. And it just asks all these questions, and it goes back and forth talking about why would God do this? Why would he need to do this? And I just want to share a little quote here talking about why the God-Man. Because God could have snapped his fingers and erased, you know, the sin of humanity. He could have done all this, you would think, from heaven. Why get so messy and complicated this way? But the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it, so that the same person must be both man and God. Thus, it was necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person, so that he who his own nature ought to pay and could not should be in a person who could. Kind of got to read that about 5 or 6 times. I know I had to, you know, to really get that. But basically what it's saying is that somebody had to pay the price, and it had to be a human being. It had to be somebody in the flesh. But who could pull that off? Who's got a bank account that big to cover the cost of humanity's sin and the burden of fallenness from grace that we're all under? Nobody's got that size of an account except for God. But it's not God's penalty to pay. And so if justice is going to be upheld in the universe, the payment's got to come from somebody in the flesh and flesh and blood, somebody in a body. But who could afford that? And so God's incredible purpose was to pull it off by bringing the two together, both the natures of the divine and the human, into one person. And that is really the beauty around Christmas, that God would fully enter into a human person. And so I want to share a few passages with you guys and have a little fun along the way, hopefully. And, you know, the more I talk to you guys kind of one-on-one, I'm encouraged to go deeper and deeper into really trying to unpack and understand God's plan for us. And so hang in there with me, because this is some of the deeper stuff in what we believe. But these are some incredible scriptures that really show us how close God wants to be with us. That God's plan to send his son in order to include us as his children. So this is from Galatians 4. For when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Well, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now, there's a couple key words in there I want to point out. First of all, Abba is the real intimate way in the Aramaic of saying daddy. And so that spirit that God sends into us, it's a spirit of sonship, meaning now we're in a relationship that close. God isn't just this faraway being of this judge or this power or this. He's your daddy. He's your dad. And we have that kind of a closeness. And we've been adopted into that kind of a relationship. Now, I don't know if there's anybody out here that has somebody in their family that's adopted, or you may be adopted yourself. Most of you probably know Denise is adopted. And it's always an interesting thing how she talks about how growing up, you know, her parents explained to her something really special about when you're adopted is Well, here we go. You guys got a little one who's adopted, so you guys know. Little Isaiah, you chose him. You had to go through a lot. Most of us, the way we have kids, it just sort of happens, you know. And we weren't putting a whole lot of thought into it. But when you go through the process of adopting, you've got to be super intentional. You have got to really seek out and go through a lot of hoops to get there, to make that happen. And there's a lot of choice that comes into play. And so I know Denise has expressed that's something that made her, even though it was hard for her to think, why was I orphaned? You know, what was the circumstances around that, you know, being given up for adoption? My parents who adopted me chose me and sought me out, and there's no doubt that they wanted me. There's just no doubt. When it comes to adoption, no kid can ever doubt how much their parents sought out and wanted them. And so you're wanted by your heavenly Father to be part of his family. And this was part of his plan to send his own son to kick this off and to take us from being in a place of slavery to sin and under that burden of the law into being a child of God. And the other key word in this passage is an heir. And not everybody gets to be an heir. And this is a big deal that's going to be a theme through our whole talk today. Is even in a family of several children back in the culture of that this was being written in, only the firstborn got to be the heir. The inheritance came to him. And the line of authority and power and all that came through the firstborn. And so the other kids may have gotten, you know, some stuff, some of the leftovers, but at least a double portion of the whole estate went to the firstborn. So it was a big deal to be the firstborn kid in a family. And so we're going to see how that makes such a big difference in our relationship with God. Because God's firstborn paves the way for us. And in Romans 8, a lot of times we quote this verse, but we kind of stop there. It's a great encouragement to know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But when we read on, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is an incredible statement. I really want you to kind of think about this and reflect a little bit, because I don't think we talk about this enough in church, that we talk about God's our heavenly Father quite a bit, and we're his children. But we don't so much focus on our brotherhood with Jesus. I think sometimes we're a little shy, maybe, to think of our relationship with Jesus that way. Because I still think, you know, we equate him with, he's fully God. He's equal with God the Father. We tend to think of him, you know, as our Father. But the Bible's very clear that he is our brother. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus. He's like the firstborn in the family that we're adopted into. And we have this incredible relationship with him. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have... Raise your hand if you... I don't want to... Well, let me just pick on some people I know that are in a... Leah. A fun family, Carter 6. I'll never forget that email. And so family of four kids. And, you know, just super tight, still super tight. And it's just a joy to see brothers and sisters. And so even if you didn't grow up in a family with siblings, you probably still had that close friend. I hope you did. You know, that you always kind of knew was there for you, that you could count on. Now, I grew up two boys in our family. And my mom, we can talk about this, she's not here. She lost one, and so I just, my dad gets all teary if I ever bring that up. And so, but I had a little brother. Well, I have a little brother. He lives out there. Mary is from Texas, and so they live out there now. And I miss him as my best friend growing up. And still, somebody I know I can always count on. So if you've had that sibling relationship, it is very special. And we're going to talk about that a little more later, but I just want you to be thinking about how powerful this is to think of ourselves. I don't know if you've thought of yourself that way before, that Jesus is your brother. But God came into this world to give you a brother unlike any that you could ever experience. And in God's family, we are called Jesus' brothers and sisters. In Hebrews 2, it talks very explicitly about this. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that's you guys, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is proud of the fact that he is brothers with you. He is proud of the fact that you are his brothers and sisters. God is building up this family that back in the Genesis story was orphaned, was lost. I mean, the Bible speaks of Adam in the genealogies as the son of God. He was his first, you know, creation, human creation. And that was lost. That's why in the New Testament, they talk about Jesus as kind of a metaphorical second Adam. And so it's kind of a mind teaser a little bit, but it's very true that God is sending his own son to recreate and rebuild up his family. And I think a lot of times we just tend to think of the church as just pretty institutional. You know, when we hear that word and we think about other Christians however you picture the family, the family of God or people of faith, family is the key word. God wants to be in a relationship with you because you're family. He wants his kids back. He doesn't want his kids going astray. He doesn't want them orphaned. He's a dad that will do anything to get back to his kids, even sending his only son to rebuild that family and be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And so I want to talk a little bit about why this is a big deal, because it's a huge deal. The brotherhood of Jesus means a ton. And the first thing it should mean to all of us is that we never have a reason now to feel disconnected spiritually. And I know when Robbie married Amy and moved to Texas, I was pretty, I'm still, you know, I still haven't gotten over that. It's a lonely, you know, thing to not be able to see him around and, as much and see him, you know, see my kids with him, because he's just this great, fun uncle, and I love his kids. I just miss his voice and sense of humor and all those things. And it can be kind of, you can feel a little disconnected. You know, even, you know, my dad, this last, it was a little over a year ago, lost his sister. And it's funny, they weren't necessarily that close. And my dad's, it's fun, you know, my dad had no idea until he started coming to church all the time with me how much I talk about him in church. But so far he's okay with that. So I really got to take advantage of it when he's not here. And so, because he shows up in so many messages for me, because he's had such an impact. But he's not that emotional of a guy. Okay.
It's kind of like a clean sleep for a day. And I remember
after Aunt Margie passed away, he was having a tough time. And it was like, yeah, I didn't know you were that close. And he's like, well, she's my sister. And now that she's, it's a weird feeling. You know, if your sibling moves away or passes on, there's a disconnect there. Just because of that sibling connection, so powerful, so important, it can have such an impact in our lives. And so having this incredible connection, this spiritual connection, that the God of the universe is your sibling, is your brother, your brothers with Jesus. Doesn't it sound kind of funny to talk about? Because as I was thinking through this message, a couple weeks ago, I was going to talk about how God's our friend this week. And as I was looking through the passages around all this and the incarnation and all that, brother just kept coming up. And it's like, wow, God is so powerful. How did I miss that? But we don't talk about that enough in church, or at least I haven't heard that message. And that means a lot to me to know that I've got that connection of a brother to God. Because, and I think this is just the creativity of God, a lot of times we tend to think of our Heavenly Father, especially, how have you grown up and what kind of a family? Sometimes just that word father can be very authoritarian, can be a little intimidating. Brother, I mean, not to say that you can't have bad, even horrible experiences with a sibling, but just even that term brother is just a lot more friendly or less intimidating or, more of a peer. And I think God very purposely wants us to experience that and sends His Son as His firstborn to be our brother. But you should never feel spiritually disconnected now. And listen to Paul's words later in that chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, demons, neither the present, the future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from our brother that came from heaven, gave His life for us, and will never let anything get in between us. And I know Robbie would do anything for me, and he better know that I would move mountains for him. There is just nothing I wouldn't do for my little brother. And there's nothing, Jesus, that would ever get in between you and him. And here's the other great thing about having a brother. When you've got a brother, he's somebody that totally gets you. And even your spouse, no matter how long you've been married, doesn't have the history with you. There's stuff Denise still has no clue about me. That, I mean, just from inside jokes to just very, just different experiences that Robbie knows about. I remember the first time that our kids are getting a little bigger, we kind of did a little vacation together. And one of our kids, probably Lily, goes, hey, Daddy, tell me an Uncle Robbie story. Because I would always, it's kind of one of my bedtime, tools in my tool belt to try to, stories. Okay, well, how about an Uncle Robbie story? And kids love Uncle Robbie stories. Well, then I find out that my nephew, Berkeley and his little sister, Vera, have grown up hearing, and I had no idea, Uncle Ricky stories. And so we started, started going, wait, Uncle Ricky stories? Yeah, I half of them I had forgotten about. It's like, what? That happened? Oh, my gosh. You remember that? I mean, how old? I mean, that must have been, I was like in third grade and you were in kindergarten. How do you pull that off? And so a brother has such an incredible history and totally gets me. And I can't, it would not make any sense to you if I tried to, it would just take up too much time if I tried to translate some of the stuff I text to my brother sometimes. They're just little stupid inside jokes that are just funny words and phrases that we just, you know, this little code, you know, that you just, you know, develop over time. But that kind of a history, that kind of a intimacy, that kind of a knowledge of who you are at the core is what we get in a brother. Because there's stuff you talk to your sibling about, you never talk to your parents about. And even in the friendships that you develop over time, you never spent that kind of time from your early on your childhood throughout your life like you do with a sibling. And that's the point I want to make with our relationship with Jesus. He has that kind of a history. He totally gets you. This verse from Hebrews 4 sums it up. For we do not have a high priest. And they, you know, this part of the letter to the Hebrews talks about how Jesus is not just any high priest. He is this personal one who's gone through everything that we could ever go through, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. What that verse is talking about is we've got somebody. And our God is not somebody who is far away from our lives. He is so intimately close. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows the good and the bad. And he loves you just like he completely, unconditionally loves you and takes you and rejoices in all those weaknesses that you have. And he totally gets you. And it's the greatest feeling when somebody gets you, when they know you, when you unwrap, you know, a present, and it's like, oh, that's so me. I love it. They put some thought into that. It's not just the generic one size fits all. Somebody put some time and thought into it because they know you. They get you. They get your mood. If you have somebody in your life who you can't fake it with, I mean, they see right through you. Lee, I'm going to pick on you again because you're such a good friend. I know that there's no way with Ashley, Andrew, Lauren, no, you can't fake your way through 30 seconds. They would see right through you because they know you so well. And they love you. I mean, there's no, and you can be yourself. You can be yourself around those three people. I bet more than anyone you know. I might be exaggerating. I might be pushing it a bit, but I bet you I'm pretty close. Because, okay, sorry, I'm not going to make you cry, because now you're going to make me cry. All right.
And so that's what you got to put up with if you're my youth group. But you can be yourself around the one who totally gets you. The God of the universe has proven
totally gets you. He knows every little detail about you. And that's the beauty of having Jesus as a brother. One more little point here. What the brotherhood of Jesus should mean for me. And this is huge. This is a huge doctrine of Christian theology. Is that God views you and me just like he views Jesus. Just like he views his firstborn. Anytime the Bible talks about being justified in Christ or being in Christ, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we have that personal relationship with God through Jesus, being justified means we are viewed just like, an easy way to remember that is just like Jesus. If Jesus did well in that category, then we did well. If Jesus was faithful here, then we were faithful. If Jesus made a mistake here, then we made a mistake. Oh, he didn't make any. Wow, Interesting. And so we are justified. We are viewed. God looks at us. And there's this great line in Colossians. I don't have it in here. That it talks about how our lives are hidden in Christ. It's like we're covered in Christ. The New Testament uses the phrase we're clothed in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see all the mess ups and failings and unfaithfulness that we can so easily stray. All he wants is a little faith. A little faith in the one that he sent. And he takes care of the rest. He looks at us just like he would look at our firstborn. And if you, for those of you that have had a firstborn, I mean, all my kids are incredible. And when I look at them, I can't imagine loving anybody as much as them. And as much as I love you guys, sorry, I can't conjure up the kind of emotion that comes to me. This is a famous picture in our family of Zoe when she's probably 9, 10, maybe a year, 9, 10 months. That I see every day. But I can't get to that depth of emotion and commitment for you guys when I see her face. I can't see the joy, the loveliness, just the inspiration, just all those good things that come when I see the face of my firstborn and how that makes me feel. It's just I'm just a regular guy. I can't do more than that. But God, your heavenly Father, when he sees you, he feels the same way that when he sees Jesus. That's when the Bible talks about us being co-heirs with Christ. What that means is God feels the same way about you that he feels about his only begotten Son. Let that sink in a little bit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. And then it kicks up to even another level. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus has coming to him, God is now promising and offering to all of us. That is what the brotherhood of Jesus is all about. And you have been welcomed into it. You have been called into it. You have been covenanted into it. When you simply grab on with a fingertip grip of faith in God's Son that he sent into this world that we celebrate every year in this season. And so, as Ryan comes up and leads us in some more worship, I want you to really let that sink in, that the God of the universe went to all this work to make sure that you would feel the love and closeness and intimacy and connection and familiarity and history of a brother. And that you would fully know how established in the family of God you are because of that. And so to me, that's the heart of Christmas. That is the core. God wants his kids. When we say Christmas is all about the kids, it's really true. But we're the kids. And Jesus is our big brother, paving the way for us. And so I want to pray that we would really feel this Christmas, every time we would sing a song or open a gift, we would know that what it's all about is we've got a brother that will never let go of us. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for that. I thank you that we can be so close to you, that you are so close to us. And I just pray that that feeling over everybody here, that it would be so real, be overwhelming. And that when doubts come along, you would just erase them and you would just fill everybody up with just the power of your presence, that you are real, that you are true, that you are with each person here. And so thank you that we've got a big brother. Thank you that we've got somebody always looking out for us, that's going to fight off anybody that comes at us, that we're protected. And that we've got a Heavenly Father that sees us like you. We want to be like you, Jesus. And so thank you that we can be hidden in you. We can be clothed in you. And so we want to celebrate you. And so, Lord, here are our praises as we lift you up with our voices. We pray in your name. Amen. Come to the communion table as you feel led. If you need prayer, I would love to pray with you. I'll be in the back. Pray together. Why don't we stand and sing together?